Turning today to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And our subject is the formation of faith. The formation of faith within this glorious chapter on faith in this 11th verse. We come to Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, Sarah did not believe in the promise that she would conceive Isaac at first. She laughed, as you know. I could turn and read a few verses from the book of Genesis and chapter 18, where it's quite clear. In Hebrews chapter 11, this is graciously passed over. Her unbelief is not mentioned, because she came right and she believed. But I read some verses from Genesis 18, verse 9. And they said unto him, this is the angels who visited Abraham, one of whom was the Lord, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, in a theophany and appearance to Abraham. They said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he, Abraham, said, behold, in the tent. And he, the angel, said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old. She was 90. He was most probably 100. And well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? As she was reproved, the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And I could read from verse 17, from rather chapter 17 and verse 15, where the same earlier, at an earlier stage, had been true of Abraham. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah her name shall be, and I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. And we would like to say, out of pure joy, that the long-term promise of God that he would have a seed of his own from his own loins would come to pass. But no, there is a measure of incredulity and unbelief without doubt. And so it was with Sarah. Now it's passed over. I return to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. But it was there. Even Sarah, godly Sarah, did not believe the promise with the passing of time. Why was it that such a godly lady could fall into unbelief? Well, not surprising in a way. It is a great test of her faith to believe the promise would come to pass when she was so old, and Abraham even older, and she never had conceived. It wasn't just that she was old, she was lifelong without conception, and she'd probably become very accustomed to this. Many years had passed, I would think, since she was anxious about it and grieved at it, so she was fully used to her situation. And then other provision had been made, for which she was largely responsible. She had insisted and pressed and persuaded Abraham to take the Egyptian maid Hagar to be his concubine. And so Ishmael had been born. And both she and Abraham had assumed that in the absence of any child of their own, then the one born by a concubine would carry the seed royal, through whom the Saviour promised, the great descendant, through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed, that this would be the way. They made their own provision. Now, of course, if she were to have a child of her own, that would be, in a sense, a rebuke to her. And it would an embarrassment to her, surely, as she had been the one who had largely pressed for a child to be sought through a concubine. And then the waiting, the long, long waiting, the many years had eroded away her capacity to trust. I don't make any excuse for her, but I fear we would all probably collapse in faith also. Well, she so pressed Abraham to receive Hagar, and yet all that would turn out to be wrong. But faith was formed in her, or renewed in her, because she already was a very faithful woman, without any doubt. Abraham had received his call, and she had gone with him, leaving her years and years before, gone with him, leaving her family and her acquaintances, and as I pointed out before, leaving an exceptionally civilized and advanced city, Ur of the Chaldees, to go into no man's land, among foreigners, among many dangers, because God had called him. What faith she had shown. And then when Abraham stumbled, leading to her virtually being sold out to Pharaoh in Egypt in a time of famine, God miraculously did amazingly delivered her. So she'd had so many evidences even beside that of his care and his power. God had remarkably prospered Abraham and Lot. And then they'd had to part company because their herds and flocks were so great. And in due time it led to Lot being taken captive by marauding kings with a great confederate army. And Abraham, by the help of God, the number is given in the book of Genesis, with a mere 318 servants briefly trained to be an armed force. Mark you, 318 servants shows how much God had prospered Abraham with holdings and land and sheep and so on. Well, dear friends, with that tiny force against a confederate army, he was able to rescue Lot. They'd had so many evidences of the Lord working. And then there was the great vision of Genesis 15 and the appearance of God, the promise of a seed, the promise of a great nation. And Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Well, Sarah also, she was deeply involved in all these things. And then the angels came and predicted the destruction of Sodom. And there was Lot so nearby. And Abraham engaged in that very famous prayer, pleading really for preservation of Lot in particular, but others also. And God spoke with him and answered him, and everything turned out exactly as God had said. The unexpected destruction of Sodom and the rescue and release of Lot. And then Abraham stumbled again in connection with Abimelech. I won't go into the details. And once again, Sarah was amazingly, astonishingly, miraculously rescued. So she was a woman of faith, and she'd accompanied Abraham through all these things, and the Lord had been proved before them. And yet she had a period of doubt, and her faith failed. So Christian people, our faith can fail. It shouldn't. We should always exercise it. But in our foolishness and our weakness, faith can fail. But God restored it. We're not told how or under what circumstances. And then she had to exercise it. Her certainty, her conviction was restored. But we're told something. Through faith, verse 11, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. That's the first thing. That's the principal thing. She judged him faithful. Now her faith is operating once again. She judged him faithful. She considered God faithful. She counted him faithful. The word is variously translated in the New Testament. In fact, the Greek word in the original has an element of determination in it. Determination in the sense of coming to a conclusion and leading your soul, as it were. She not only considered God faithful, and if he'd promised, it must come to pass. She so reflected upon this, she so thought of this, that she determined that it should be so. She wouldn't consider, she was fully persuaded, and she wouldn't consider any other outcome. That's how faith operates. We are fully persuaded. It must be so. God has promised. It is not possible that it could be otherwise. He is God, she said to himself. Now I know that, and I remember that God has promised. Now God did not communicate to Abraham in a way whereby Abraham could have been mistaken. He appeared to him. God does not deal with people in this way today. Now we have the complete and perfect revelation of his word. We have all the truth revealed. Oh, God does deal with individuals, but in a much smaller way. He may remind us of things we already know. He may move our consciences. He may remind us very keenly of our duties or our calling in some situation. But he no longer reveals to us authoritative truth in a personal manner, or great things, because they're all in the Word. This is final and all sufficient for us. But to Abraham, there was an unmistakable appearance. So there was no basis on which it could be said, well, I'm not absolutely sure that God has spoken. I didn't hear anything. I didn't see anything. It was not overwhelming. It was not unmistakable. It was just a thought came into my mind. I could be wrong in thinking God was at work. It wasn't like that. It was unmistakable. And once faith was renewed in her, she could think about that. God cannot speak falsely. God cannot be wrong. He is God. Part of his very nature is truthfulness and truth. He will never mislead us. He has perfect integrity. If man keeps a promise, he may break it because he didn't mean it and he lacks integrity. Or he may break it because he's weak and he cannot perform. He cannot do what he wanted to do. But God cannot fail in either way. He has perfect integrity. He knows all things. When he makes a promise, it is impossible that he cannot keep it. And furthermore, he will never fail through inability because he's infallible and all-powerful. God cannot fail. And when she reflected on this, this was unmistakably from God. Therefore, it is obvious. It must be so. It must come to pass. And I know he has all power. He is the creator of all things I see. He is the giver of life and the sustainer of life. There is nothing too hard for him. As he told my husband Abraham, this is unquestionable. And he has spoken of the seed that would come, and the great person who would be born into the world, who would be the means of salvation, the blessing to all people. And of course, as I said earlier, she had witnessed so much evidence of these things in deliverances and strengthenings and blessings in her own life. And we can think of so many things in our own lives. So, towering over the evidence was the faithfulness of God. God has said it. therefore it must be so. If it's in the Word of God, and it's promised, it will be kept. If God promises to sustain us, and to use us as his instruments, if we keep the terms, then those promises will be kept. If God promises that he will see us to the end and to glory, he will keep that promise. If you're a seeker after Christ, and you sometimes wonder, yes, I repent, and I ask Christ to bless me and to make me his own, but will he hear me? Is his promise to me? Will he keep it? Well, the terms of the scripture are unconditional. If you are sincere in your heart, and you believe in Christ, and you repent of your sin, then he will forgive you and bless you and receive you. He has promised. It's in his word. And he is bound to keep his promise, and he has all power to be his promise. But faith can be overwhelmed, as we see with Sarah. Set your mind to work when faith is overwhelmed. Who has promised? Have I been reading the scripture? Do I keep a note of the great promises of God? I think of his attributes. I think of all the evidences since I was saved in my life of answered prayer. Do you remember them? Do you reflect upon them and think them? I know that he has a purpose. Now, Sarah wouldn't necessarily have known the purpose of God in making her wait so long for that child of promise, for the heir through whom the Saviour of the world would come. They were brilliant people, she may have guessed at it. I remember years ago, this is something that puzzled me. Yes, but why? What a strange thing for God to do, I thought, rather irreverently. What a curious thing that God should keep them waiting until they were in their 90s and 100 and over, before the promised seed, the promised child came. Why was that? And then, of course, in time, it became so obvious. The reason is obvious. The reason is plain. Why they were kept waiting so long. I used to think, well, maybe it was just a refining of their faith. I don't say a test of their faith, because the word test is a little bit inappropriate these days. But a test of their faith, God knows our faith. He doesn't need to apply a practical test. He knows if it's strong, he knows if it's weak. But test, well, tried as silver is tried, to refine, it may be, I thought, that God kept them waiting for years and years for that reason, to refine their trust. Well, no doubt that was a part of it, but only a small part in a way. God had a purpose. Now, he kept that purpose secret. They might have guessed at it, but it's obvious now with hindsight what it was. We see it so clearly. Why did they wait so long? Well, it was to show posterity, to show future generations, that the coming of Christ ultimately, and indeed the calling of the Jews for that period, for that dispensation, when they would receive God's word and they would be trained to receive it, all these things were special acts of God. They could not have happened in the ordinary course of events. It wasn't enough, as far as God was concerned, for Abraham and Sarah to have a child in the ordinary course of events, and that child would be, and the line flowing from their child would be that nation that was selected as a demonstration of God's power and to bring in the Saviour. No, that wasn't enough. We might say, what's so special about Jesus Christ the Lord? All the way back through his lineage, all the way back to Abraham and before, what has happened is just what happens to every couple and to every family, broadly speaking. Just an ordinary natural event and birth. Oh no, God stops the whole action, as it were. There's a stalling and a pause. And here are a couple who cannot have children. And God waits until there is no doubt about this, that he has done it. They are a great age. It is impossible for a child to be born in the natural course of events. Everyone forever will see this is special. This is unique. God is at work. He is already visiting his people. He's already providing for Zion, the church, for the saved people. He's already preparing for the Savior. God will act and give strength to conceive. And we look back and we say, there God has begun a nation. God has started a process. God alone. It's a demonstration of grace too. An act of God. Let me turn you back to the Gospel of John and chapter 1, where we see glorious words which help us in this connection. Here they are. In verse 12 I'll read from. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now listen to this. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now that's speaking about conversion. That's speaking about people who come to Christ. We don't come to Christ as you would through an order, your natural birth. When you're born again, it is an act of God. Nobody could determine that you, on earth, could determine that you were born again. You cannot determine it. God moves in your heart. And he brings you to repentance and faith. And then he moves to transform your life and give you a new nature. And God at work, you can see pictured right back in the birth of Isaac. The beginning, you may say, of the new nation. The line of Jesus Christ. These words can be applied remarkably to that. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So he makes them wait. You see this thing often in the history of God's people and in the line of Christ. You think of Moses. Now quite different, in a different way, but miraculously preserved. He would have been destroyed with all the other boys. But God acts and miraculously preserves him, and remarkably preserves him. You've got pictures of this in the line of Christ. Something which is beyond the natural is happening. God will do it. He will give Isaac. In an even more wonderful sense, he brings Christ into the womb of the mother. And so with us at conversion. We cry out and we plead, and he brings us to that point. And he works. There is regenerating grace. The seed of life is put into us. These things are amazing. Can't you see it back there? Oh, now we know. Sarah didn't know. She had to exercise her faith, not knowing the purpose of God in making them wait so long and bringing the birth about in such a supernatural, remarkable manner. She didn't know that unless she guessed it. We can see it now. Same with us. God will put us through all kinds of experiences in life to train us, to lead us into a particular place or situation where we will be a blessing to others. And we may not know when we follow him by faith and we trust him in all the providences of life, no matter what happens to us and where he takes us, we trust him and live for him. We don't go to pieces. We bring everything before him in prayer. Many times we'll say, I don't know the purpose behind this tragedy or this difficulty or this twist and turn in life. But one day you'll know, just as we know, why it was that there was this great delay with Abraham and with Sarah. And it's a very remarkable matter. She set her mind to work. Who has promised? Even though she didn't know the purpose, she thought of God's attributes. She reflected on the evidence of his goodness. And so it is, dear friends. Why, there were other things accomplished too by this delay. The Jewish people ought to have been able throughout their history to say to themselves, well, we know that God is with us. We know God will keep his promises if we repent of our sins and follow him and obey him. All the way through our history, we've seen remarkable interventions. Even our nation wouldn't exist but for that point with Abraham and Sarah, when God amazingly intervened. He brought them to the point where it was impossible for them to have an heir, and then he gave them one. All these things should reassure us and help us. And so they should reassure the descendants of Abraham by faith also. Christian people, believers in the Lord, should promote gratitude and trust and faith. But you see a number of principles in the experience of Sarah. God renewed her faith. She had to exercise it, and she did, and she trusted God who had promised. If God is going to use us in his service, bring people into the kingdom through our instrumentality, make us a blessing to other people, Christians in particular, if God is going to do these things, faith is required. You might say that the miracle of conception, special conception, did not take place with Abraham and Sarah until faith was being exercised, until they trusted him. You and I can't be used if we don't trust him and pray to him and call upon him. You may say also that they had to be obedient to God and holy people. The Apostle Peter calls Sarah a holy woman, sanctified, and so she was. They separated from the Canaanites. Lot fell in this respect and went and associated himself with them. He didn't follow the example of his uncle, Abraham, but Abraham separated himself. You and I, we can't be used without faith, without separation from an ungodly world and its entertainments and its sins. Christian people today, there are many people, they claim to believe in Christ. Maybe they do. I can't determine that. And they claim to believe the Bible and its inspiration and the doctrines of the Bible. And yet they make their churches worldly. And they look like worldlings and preach like worldlings and behave like worldlings. And they haven't learned the earliest lesson of the church, as it were, that taught to Abraham and Sarah. You've got to be distinct from the world and separate from the world to be greatly used of God and to be blessed by him. For Sarah, all the pieces were in place. She believed in him. She depended upon him. She separated herself in every sense from ungodliness. It was there. And it's a lesson and it's a picture for us also. It's true of salvation. When you're saved, you come to God and you believe in him. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you believe it. I am burdened for my sin. I see myself as alienated from God, condemned eternally. I need forgiveness and pardon and relief and new life. Will he bless me? Will he answer my prayer? Will he help me? Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. There's no restriction. If you feel the burden of your sin and the ugliness of your heart and your need of God, you may come. And the promise is good for all, and Christ will give you rest. That is to say, the rest of sin forgiven, the burden gone, a new nature in Christ, communion with God, new understanding, a walk with Christ, an eternal bliss, rest, the best rest imaginable. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth in him. not just whosoever assents to him, whosoever says Christ is true and he came, but whosoever believeth. If you believe in him, you believe not only that he came and suffered and died, but you believe what he said, that you must repent and you must yield your life to him. Whosoever believeth in him, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So you believe the one who's promised, and you come sincerely with all your heart. And if you believe him, he has perfect integrity. He will never break a promise. He has all power to change the most evil life and to bring us to himself. Same principle, exactly how Sarah reasoned. He is God. He's the giver of life. He's the creator of all. What can he not do? And he must keep his promise. And then it's true of believers in ongoing faith. Ongoing faith. I've spoken about saving faith, though I didn't call it that. But ongoing faith, it's exactly the same. You have to believe the promises of God. Every Christian should list and remember some of the great promises of God. The presence of Christ with his people, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the fact that God promises to bless in all circumstances. I'm going to turn to the Gospel of John and chapter 15, verse 4 and 8. Just listen to these words. Abide in me and I in you. This is for ongoing faith. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. And then I read from verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. The mark of a disciple is the bearing of fruit. And then I go down to verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit. Some people say the fruit is holiness of life. Yes, it is, without doubt. It includes that. They say it isn't the bringing in of others to the kingdom and to the Lord. But it must be. The traditional understanding and interpretation of the verse must be that this is witnessing fruit. This is serving fruit. Because you notice in verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. And it's very powerful in the Greek. This is something you do by going. You're going to others. You're seeking to assist others spiritually. And that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Things, blessings in connection with help and enabling and opportunity in the work of soul winning. God will enable us if we keep his promises ever in mind. He has integrity. How do I know he will bless me? If I become a witnessing believer, and if I have a ministry of intercession for other people, and I take on board responsibility for X many people, and I pray for them every day or every week, how do I know that that will be fruitful and that God will listen to me? You're a disciple. This is your calling. You've been chosen. One of the reasons is to serve him and to do these things. Now, he is God. He cannot fail to keep his promise. And if you sincerely comply with these things, you will be used. Of course, there are conditions, just as with Abraham and Sarah. You've got to be separate from the world, or you'll be no good. And the Holy Spirit will not use you much. Only now and then, perhaps, by his sheer graciousness for the other person who is to be helped. But you've got to be separate, and you've got to be devoted to him. That's the example that we have. Oh, friends, he has power, he has love. You think of a person who's seeking the Lord. Now Sarah was able to look back to strengthen her faith and her belief in the promise of God. She was able to look back at all the things that God had done for them in the past, remarkable deliverances and interventions in their lives. You may think that the seeker after Christ, well, they haven't got a spiritual history as saved people yet. They cannot look back yet upon God's goodness to them. But they can, even unsaved people, in several ways, and I'll tell you how. To strengthen their trust in the God who will keep his promise to save, they can look back at their sin and their weakness, and they can say to themselves, and perhaps this will help you, in my past experience I have not walked with God, but I can say that the word of God is true as far as I am concerned. It tells me I am fallen. It tells me I am weak. It tells me I cannot reform my own life. It tells me I have sins that I cannot conquer. Some I can, but some I can't. It tells me that I can never improve myself. And when I look back across my life, that's me, you can say. I fit exactly the diagnosis of Scripture. I fit exactly the description of man's need as set forth in the Scripture. Sometimes I've said, I wish I didn't do that one particular fault or sin, but I couldn't do much about it. I am responsible. I turn to wanting to do that thing. And you can say to yourself, I may not have walked with God. I have not yet been converted, but my past life is a vindication of just what the Scripture says. It describes me and my need. And then you can look back and see evidences in other ways. Maybe you've got friends, and they've been converted, and they've come to Christ. And you can say, well, it hasn't happened to me, but it certainly happened to them. I didn't think he could change his nature. I didn't think he could get rid of that meanness, or that he was an inveterate liar, an exaggerator, or he had this wrong with him, or that wrong with him. And I can see that God's dealt with him. He's not perfect yet, but I can see that God has dealt with him remarkably. And there's no accounting for it, other than to say he came to Christ and he found him. So if you're a seeker, it may not be your experience that you've proved the Lord, but you may have seen others who have done it. And I'm only saying this because what is good for Sarah is good for us, even if we're only seekers. You start by saying, God has promised, if I approach him, he will save me and change my life and help me. And even I can look back, I can see the word of God is true in its description of me and my past life, and I can see how it's helped some people I know and what it's done for them. And so the episode that you have here in Hebrews 11, verse 11, through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because, and this was the greatest part, she judged him, counted him, considered him faithful, who had promised he must keep his promise. And I'm out of my time. I can only say that it's a wonderful thing that Sarah's period of unbelief, not that she was backslidden, I don't suggest that, but her failure to believe this promise is so kindly passed over. If you didn't have the book of Genesis and you only had the letter to the Hebrews, you'd never know it. If you only had a New Testament and not an Old Testament, you'd never know she had a blip, or a dip, or an unworthy period, and that reflects the kindness of God. Only her faith is remembered, and her lack of it is pardoned and forgotten. And that's how God works, and that's a marvellous thing. So I feel bad about going back to Genesis when Hebrews has wiped it out, but it's for our help. And it's for our learning. And remember what Christ does and how he works. Just as with Abraham and Sarah, he plans and he makes known to us what he's going to do, but he doesn't always tell us why. And we may not know the answer to the whys in this life, but just as it was with them, there's a very good reason. What a profound reason. What a remarkable reason. They had to wait. It had to end up with an incontrovertible miraculous conception and birth, because it had to be seen that God had intervened. The Saviour, even many generations later, did not come into the world in the line of Abraham by the natural course of events, but by the overruling and the intervention of God. And that's how it always is with God's salvation. Let's close our thinking this morning, singing together.